I'll invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 19. The title of this evening's service sermon is that you cannot serve two masters. Again, that's Matthew chapter 6. We'll begin our reading at verse 19 and go on to verse 24. This is Christ speaking. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. We'll end our reading there, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ will bless His own word to our souls. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, once again, we kneel at Thy presence, thanking Thee again for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, for those around us who do not know Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray that this would be the evening that Thou dost change them, that Thou dost convert them, Lord, that they may gloriously be saved, and, O Lord, that they can sing the child's song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. For it's in Jesus Christ's blessed name we do pray. Amen. He hanged himself. Peter says of him in Acts chapter 1, verse 18, Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. They bought a field to bury strangers in with the money that he returned. They called it the field of blood. This is how the life of Judas Iscariot ended. Christ, speaking prophetically, says in Psalm 41, verse 9, Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. The name Judas will forever be associated with the betrayal of the blessed Son of God. No one names their children by that cursed name. His name is used only when we want to describe the worst treachery of the highest order. When the Gospels mention his name, they're quick to attach the traitor, or this is not the traitor. In many ways, this came as quite as a shock to the disciples around him. The fact of the matter is that Judas Iscariot blended in perfectly with all the other disciples. No one had any idea, except for the Lord Jesus Christ himself, of what kind of man this man was. Outwardly, he was everything that you might expect of a disciple and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He baptized. He healed the sick. Yes, he preached too. When Christ told his disciples that one of them was about to betray him, they all suspected themselves before this man right here. Each one must have thought, surely I am more likely to betray the Son of God than Judas. Something was definitely wrong. Something that only someone who knows the hearts of men could know. In Jeremiah 17:9, we read, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Only Christ knew about this man ahead of time. We might ask, so what was so wrong with Judas? I believe that Judas didn't heed the warning that so many in our day, so many people ignore this very warning that we have before us. The Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 6:24, No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You've heard the phrase, you always hurt the one you love. Well, it's actually, you always serve the one you love. Love and service are inseparably connected in the Scriptures. Jesus Christ emphatically states that it is impossible to serve two masters. Impossible. Yet this truth is often challenged by the natural man, by the natural man's heart. Why can't I love Christ and money? Why can't I do that? Why can't I love Christ and my possessions? Why can't I have maybe a close second? Maybe have this one is right here and maybe one just a little bit close. Why can't I love my hobbies? Maybe other people can't love Christ and someone else, but I can. That would be the boast. Today I would like you to consider with me the life of Judas Iscariot and consider that his life proves that no man can serve two masters. First, let's consider that Judas appeared to be Christ's servant. To everyone who met him and knew him, he was one of the 12. Everyone who have met him, he had the outward appearance of a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, he had the office of a servant. In Acts chapter 1, verse 17, Peter says of Judas, "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." One of the 12. Judas was part of things. He would have eaten and slept with the disciples. He would have been that close companion, off to your right or off to your left. He would have been one of your friends. Everything that they did, he would have been part of. He was the trusted treasurer. When Christ pointed out the traitor, when he was going to give him a sop, he says in John 13:28, "No man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto them." And some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Consider that this was a time when the disciples should have been the most suspicious. They didn't think of him at all. Judas was on his way at this point to betray the blessed Son of God, and yet they all thought that he was out doing a good deed. Judas Iscariot must be out doing something for us. He was the trusted treasurer. We can count on him. He certainly had the respect of all the other apostles. Judas had the office of a servant. Judas also used the language of a servant. To hear him speak, you would have thought, surely this man is a righteous man. He refers to Jesus Christ as his master. On the night that he betrayed Christ, he calls Christ master and repeats it for emphasis. One of the things as we're looking at this next verse in Mark 14:45, when I was looking at the word master, when it's doubled, it never has a good connotation. You think of the time where Christ says, "I never knew you." That's worth checking out. It's something that I just observed in passing. But master was never used good. I point out Mark 14:45. It says, "And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him." So there's this big show. Look who I love. He's my master. Look, everybody. He's my master. In other ways, he sounded like a true servant of God. When Christ was receiving worship of Mary, remember that time when this woman comes and breaks the alabaster box over Jesus' head from anoints him. From there, Judas points out in John 12, verse 5, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" What sympathy. Look at this man. He's so concerned about these poor getting something to eat. What a good man. Judas expressed for all to hear his concern for the poor. What a disciple. Isn't this a mark of a disciple that you love one another? Look at this man. Everybody look at Judas Iscariot. It was the teaching of Jesus Christ that if you did anything for the least of his apostles or the least of his disciples or the least of his brethren, you did it to him. What a righteous thing to do. The concern for the poor. These disciples were judging outwardly. You never judge outwardly. God looks on the heart. Remember when they were picking as it were, the king of Israel, and David was the next one in line. God told the man, he says, do not look on his outward appearance. Look for the one which I will tell you of. And it was David. Don't look on the outward appearance. And yet, from all outward appearances, this man was a righteous man, shown such sympathy for the poor. It says in verse 6, though, Jesus Christ's words, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Only God would have known this. Only Jesus Christ, looking as the all-knowing, all-omniscient God, would have known. Yet Mark chapter 14, verses 4 and 5, shows that some of the other disciples were speaking against Mary as well. We read in Mark 14, 4, and there were some that had indignation with themselves. There's a plurality here. It wasn't just Judas Iscariot having indignation in themselves, and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they, plural, murmured against her. The other disciples probably wouldn't have picked up this, but I think that Judas saw what could have been put into his bag. He picked up on it, and all of a sudden he made mention. He pointed it out and said, isn't this against one of Jesus Christ's own teaching? And then from there he would have, as it were, worked the crowd. This points out how Judas, with his quick mind, used this outward testimony and care for the poor as a way of lining his pockets. Thus, the other disciples had a legitimate desire to feed the poor, and yet they were worked into the crowd, as it were, all the while sounding like he had a concern for the poor, all the time trying to get more and more money. Third, Judas had the privilege of a servant of Christ. His greatest privilege was to be able to call the Son of God his friend. On the night he betrayed Jesus Christ, he approached with an army of soldiers behind him to bind the Son of God. Christ says to him in Matthew 26, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Judas was in the middle of selling his friend. Also, in Psalm 55:12, Jesus Christ again speaking prophetically, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. From outward appearances, this man was a righteous man, but he had two masters. Psalm 45, verse 9 again. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Imagine having all these privileges, and yet doing this to the Son of God. Imagine having all these privileges which flow from having Jesus Christ as your friend, having sweet fellowship with him, walking with him by your side, having the testimony that he is your acquaintance, someone that you're close to. This is the one that he betrayed. Take note, any of you who are not saved, this you need fellowship that Judas had. You need this fellowship that Judas betrayed. You need to be able to have sweet fellowship with God. You need to walk with him by your side. And you need to have the testimony that he is your acquaintance. Yet another privilege that Judas had is mentioned in Mark chapter 3, verse 14. It says, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. Judas would have had the blessed privilege of preaching the Word of God. As I mentioned earlier, he would have blended in with all the other disciples, with all the other apostles. Here's a scary thought. Judas Iscariot preaching. Yet there are many unconverted preachers in our day. He sounds like an apostle. Yet he has two masters. Imagine someone going into the ministry for the money. I don't know if you've ever heard of such a thing. I remember hearing some people saying it's a comfortable living. You only have to work a few days. I don't know how they work that in. Imagine someone going into the ministry for the money. Imagine someone going into the ministry having two masters. Maybe thinking that I can serve Jesus Christ and maybe have him second, maybe have money second, or a close second. The last thing that I'd like to mention under this point is that Judas had the knowledge of a servant of God, a servant of Jesus Christ. Here's a man who knows intellectually that he can approach Jesus Christ anytime he wants to. Now think about that. This is a part of the integral part of his plot to betray Jesus Christ. Consider Matthew 26:48. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast." The integral part of his plot, knowing that he can approach Jesus Christ and kiss him. Think about this. If anyone doesn't want to be kissed, can they be kissed? The easiest thing in the world is to avoid a kiss. You who are husbands know that if your wife is mad at you and you want to kiss her, you're not going to get a kiss. And I don't speak that from experience, by the way. But Judas' plot depends on this identification. And he knows that he will not be turned away. Here is someone who is described as the son of perdition, knows that he can get to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ knows that he's the son of perdition. And yet he allows him to come. What does that say about the approachability of Jesus Christ? Here's the worst villain in all of Scripture. And he knows for a fact that he can approach the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who knows that he's betraying him, and knows for a fact that he can kiss him. Yet he has access to Jesus Christ. Think about what this should say to any sinner that has a true repentance, that wants to seek Jesus Christ in their heart. What does that say? Does that mean that he'll cast you out? A verse that I turn to time and time again is John 6:37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Judas knows that he can get to the Son of God. He hatches his whole plot based on that one fact. Had Judas ever come to Christ for salvation, he would have been saved. Did he? He had two masters. No man can serve two masters. Jesus Christ warned him of that. He could do it, though. He knew he could do it. Along these same lines, Judas knew that Christ would do anything for him. Think about the time when Christ washed all the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. He washed them all. He didn't skip Judas. Jesus made a tremendous statement of humility as he, the blessed Son of God, served man, got down on his hands and knees, and girded himself with a towel and washed them all. John 13:10 says, "Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are all clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not clean." The feet of Judas were just as clean when he was done as all the other disciples. And yet his heart was dark as any of them. Judas' master couldn't wash his feet, because Judas' real master was money. And money can't wash your soul. Money can't wash your feet. Judas did not want to be clean. He wanted to be filthy rich. Mammon, his true master, seemed to hold a greater promise than Christ. Indeed, Judas appeared to serve Christ. In fact, Judas served Mammon. Remember Christ's words again in Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon." Consider first, under this point, that Judas loved money. John 12:5, it says, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Does he love his master? Yes, he does. It's money. He cared for the bag, or for the money that was in the bag. In fact, he loved what was in the bag more than he did the poor, more than he did for his master. This was indeed an expression of love. It's an expression of love for his money. Up until now, Scripture records precious few of Judas's words. But now, someone is wasting a vast amount of thing that he cherishes most, money. Here is a precious opportunity to line his pockets, to put more money into that bag. If you were to admire someone's ability to think quickly, here's a noteworthy example. As fast as this situation must have occurred with this woman breaking the box of alabaster of Jesus Christ, as fast as that situation occurred, he hatched a plot. He already knew how much it was worth, how much he could get for it, and a little plot to make all the other disciples murmur against her. That's fast thinking. Not only did he love money, but he would do anything to get it. He lied about what he wanted, why he wanted the waste to stop. He also was described as a thief. In other words, he would risk getting caught. He would risk getting caught every time he stole something. He indeed had his eye on 300 pence, and that was the prize. Turn with me, if you would, just to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 30. There we read, men, do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. Was Judas hungry? He had been given by God all the food he needed. He never wanted anything. The only thing he really wanted was more. Here's a man who would have risked again every time that he stole, risk getting caught. And yet, it's worth it. Isn't that an expression of love for money? Also, consider that it was at this time that he went to seek out an opportunity to betray Jesus Christ. He was a faithful, quote-unquote, follower up until now. But now, here comes a time to choose. Here's a man wasting his money. And from there, Jesus Christ is foretelling the time in which he would be betrayed and go to the cross and die. Was it that he was so incensed about this waste of ointment? Or could it be that when Christ mentions his coming death, he thought that his days as the trusted treasure were numbered? Here's his way of living. From there, if he just gets this extra money, from there he can betray the Son of God. Either way, it was at this point that he was at his boldest to serve mammon that he so loved. Matthew 26, verse 14 says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. What will you give me in order to betray my friend? Would you sell your Christianity today for $100? I laugh. What do you mean $100? Suppose I raised it to $10 million. Would you start to think about it? If you would, from there, you're serving two masters. What will you give me to betray the thing I value most? Contrast this to a martyr. You put a gun up to a martyr's head and say, betray the Son of God. He says, it's not worth my life. My life is not worth as much as my love for Christ. Shoot. It seems as though some people would just go out to the highest bidder. Some might say that it was Satan who made him do it. That was a common phrase back in the 60s. The devil made me do it. But Satan never makes you do anything that you don't want to do ahead of time. This man loved money. Satan offered an opportunity for him to make more. Satan never makes you do something against your will. It's always according to your will. He might facilitate your will. He might give you that thing supposedly that you want when you want to betray God. But Satan didn't enter Judas to make him do something that he didn't already want to do, but to help him do that which he so desperately wanted to do, and that which he so desperately loved. Or at least he promised that he could. If you have something that is a close second to you right now, this is what it does to a person's life. A close second to Jesus Christ is paramount to betraying Jesus Christ. No man can serve two masters, for there might come a time in your life in which you'll think, is this worth it? As soon as you start thinking about it, you're already believing Satan's lie. Finally, I'd like you to consider that in the end, he found that serving mammon cost him everything. He had everything he wanted at this point. He betrayed the Son of God. He had this money in his hand. He had the 30 pieces of silver. He still had the bag. He was still the quote-unquote trusted treasurer. But now, not only was he exposed as the traitor, the money that he had was exposed for what it really is. The fact that it cannot satisfy. Doesn't this show you something? That after you get that thing which you think you want really bad, that it really isn't worth your life. Now a billion pieces of silver would have been loathsome in his sight. Now money wasn't what he was. Money isn't what he thought it would be. Once you get it, they always say that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. That's a lie from hell, because it isn't. The grass is always greener because you want what your neighbors, and that's one of the violations of the Ten Commandments. It's not greener. You look at what you have on your side of the fence, and you thank God for it, and that's the godly way to look at things. Now money wasn't what he thought it would be. His deed exposed his true heart. He was a thief, and now everyone would find out what a thief he was. A person can be a thief in their heart long before the opportunity ever arises. No man can serve two masters. Matthew chapter 27, verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He did two things that seem on the surface to be good. He returned the blood money. You think about what good would that really do? He's trying to make amends. And then he says he saw the wicked deed for what it was. He betrayed the innocent blood of the one that he said was his master. But now all his money goes to buy the field of blood. Does confession of sins in and of itself yield to forgiveness? No. Going to Christ does. You can repent all you want, but you don't go to Christ, you'll never be forgiven. You have to think, would Jesus Christ have accepted him at this point? Yes. The greatest tragedy was that he believed that it was too late to ask forgiveness. Consider that it was only hours later that Christ would tell another thief that he would be in paradise with him. That man was a thief too. Later, Peter would say to some men in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, if you'd like, turn with me there. Because the same accusation that's being made at Judas, the son of perdition, is going to be made to all people. Everyone who would ever believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the same accusation is made to you. Acts chapter 2 and the verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified. Who crucified him? If you're a sinner saved by grace, you can say, I did. He was there for me. Would Jesus Christ ever have to go to the cross if no one ever sinned? He went to save wretched sinners like you and I. It says, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here's this promise that was waiting for Judas. He would have been accepted. That's the sad part. And he knew earlier, remember, he knew that he could get to him to kiss him. Would he be turned away now? In closing, Judas appeared to serve Christ. This is true with many in our day. It may be true of you. Judas served Mammon. This also may be true of you. Judas found that in the end, serving Mammon cost him everything. This doesn't have to be true of you. There are many in our day who blend in with all the other professing Christians. Many still object and say, why can't I love Christ and money? Why can't I? Why can't I love Christ and my possessions? Why can't I love Christ and my hobbies? Why can't I love Christ first and then all the other things a close second? Consider the life of Judas Iscariot and remember the words of the God-man who knows the human heart far better than any other human. No man can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, how we thank Thee for the warnings of Scripture. Lord, we would come to Thee and flee unto Christ. Lord, we would pray, Lord, that many would be saved, that many would know the approachability of our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, to know that a sinner can never ever say that I'm too great a sinner to come to Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, that no one can ever approach Him and say, I haven't committed that many sins to approach Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank Thee that Christ receiveth sinful men. Lord, we would ask Thee that we would make the message loud and clear, that Christ receiveth sinful men. Lord, that we would play that over and over in our hearts, that we would play that over and over in our lives, that we would proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ saves sinful men, even me. Lord, we thank Thee for Jesus Christ and that precious blood. Know how powerful that blood is to our souls. Lord, to everyone who is saved, His blood is most precious. Lord, we would ask Thee that Thou would write that upon our hearts. Lord, that we would remember that no man can serve God and mammon. Lord, we would come unto Thee asking Thee that we would be Thy servants, that we would be Thy wholehearted servants. Lord, that we would love Thee more and more. Lord, I prayed earlier that we would love Thee more. Now, Lord, we would ask Thee that this rebuke would make us love Thee more and more. Lord, we would ask Thee that we would be found at Thy feet, that we would be found servants of Thine, for it's in Jesus Christ's matchless name we do pray. Amen.